All right, good morning, Live Creek. Good to be back. And we're going to continue our series through the Bible. So we've been trying to do one sermon per book from beginning to the end. And so we are in the book of Deuteronomy. And so if you could all rise, if you're able, and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4 through 7. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4 through 7. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4 through 7. This is God's word. Give your attention to it. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, whereas it is because of the wickedness of this nation that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going into possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day you came out of the land until Egypt, until you came to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let me pray really quick and ask for God's help. Our great God and Savior, you are so good in spite of us. In spite of the Israelites, and now your church, in spite of us, in spite of our oftentimes lukewarmness towards the things above, your word, your kingdom, and we're often more eager and passionate about the things in this world, our jobs and things that are temporary and the things that are eternal and forever, we seems to often put little time into thinking about it, working towards eternal matters, just like the Israelites, forgetting what is before them, which is a land flowing with milk and honey. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Forgive us, we're often that way. Help us now. Give us your perspective, not our perspective, how we look at things. We often look at things from our eyes, imperfectly, wrongly at times. But you, oh God, you have the highest wise vantage point. Your perspective, your point of view of history and our lives are always perfect, always good. You are always good to your people. That's why you say things to your word to us for our eternal, even present good. You are good, oh God. So help us now, this church, in the preaching of the word, may they receive it, not from coming from me, but coming from your word. So that it would fall on soil, on good soil that would produce 5, 10, or 100-fold for your glory and your kingdom and for your name, not us. Not to us, O God, but to you, I pray. All this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ. Amen. The book of Deuteronomy is a little word for deuteronomy. Deutero is second, Namas is second law. Deuteronomy is not the recapping of the first five books or the law or the history of the Israelites from Egypt all the way through Canaan, the promised land. Deuteronomy, the second law, is God's interpretation, God's point of view of the history of the Israelites. Why the things that happened to them, why? And they need an explanation for that. The former books before Deuteronomy gave us the bare history of what happened. But Deuteronomy gives us the invaluable interpretation of that history. Historians know that history is more than just facts and dates. Everyone who writes a history will also interpret those facts. For example, American Revolution, you guys know your history? Remember when America or United States sort of rebelled or revolutionary war with the British monarch? Well, there's two points of view of that history. The British monarch interpret that history as what? Who considers the American colonists to be rebels. And that of the Americans who rebelled in the American Revolutionary War, who are frustrated with the injustices of the British crown. So it depends on whose history you read as to what kinds of arguments and facts you'll be presented with. Another example, you guys know the Civil War. I know a couple that a Yankee dad married a Southern rebel wife. Okay? And you quickly find out that all the kids, six kids that they have, they all hate Abraham Lincoln. like, not just like a little bit hate. I mean, Abraham Lincoln is worse than Hitler. Know, because he like destroyed people's lives in the South. And so the mother taught them their history, and all the six kids, they all hate Abraham Lincoln, you know. Well, the father is from the North, and he has another perspective. He thinks Abraham Lincoln is not Hitler, okay. He is a patriot, you know, trying to unite the two countries, or two Southern and the North and the South. Because and if he didn't quickly act, there'll be two nations, two countries. And so what God is doing is before Deuteronomy, God is the bare bones of history of the Israelites between Exodus, Egypt to Canaan. And in Deuteronomy, God is interpreting to us the things that happen in Israel's history. And one thing that we read in our text is about the Israelites themselves, why they got the promised land. And it was pretty clear why they got the promised land. He said three times, it was not because of your righteousness. It was not because of your righteousness. It was not because of your goodness. He said, because of the wickedness of the people in Canaan, that God had to drive them out. That's what he says, isn't it right? Not because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me into the presence of this land, whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness and uprightness, but because of the wickedness. Now, Canaanites were notorious for sacrificing children. It wasn't a good nation. It was a wicked nation. Israelites know, the church know, God's people even now know. God is giving you this land not because of your righteousness again. It's because you are a stubborn people, rebellious people. but because I swore, it says, I swore to the faithfulness of the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, even though you're rebellious, even though you are stubborn to listen to God and follow him, I give you this land flowing with milk and honey. Amazing God. The God that used this church worships is an amazing God. Look at what he says again in Deuteronomy chapter 7, continues this interpretation of their history. For you are a people, a holy people to the Lord your God. Remember, they were set aside to be holy, not rebellious. They were set aside to be a people that would be worshiping the one true God, but they would keep worshiping false gods. They were made. They were collect. They were like band of like just nomads, and God collected them, took them out of slavery, gave him the law. I'm the Lord your God. Now I give you these laws so that now you will worship me, the true God. You are made to be holy. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and chose you because you are more numerous than other peoples. He didn't choose us because we're more stronger or holier or more righteous. For you are the fewest of all peoples, God said. You know, when you're labeled as the chosen people, okay, you could get prideful, couldn't you? I'm special. We're the special people. And oftentimes, God has to remind us, even though God has chosen us, it's not because of our righteousness. Stand the Israelites at. Don't get too hardy. Don't get too prideful. Even though you are rebellious, even though you are so stubborn, even though you are few in number, God didn't choose you because you are strong and you are capable. You are the opposite. But it was because the Lord loved you, even though you're not lovable. Even though we're not lovable, because the Lord loved you and kept an oath he swore to your ancestor, back to, again, your ancestors. Even though you're not faithful, the faithfulness of your ancestors, the blessings are coming to you. I swore to your ancestor that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore. Don't forget. That the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations to those who love him and keep his commandments. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. Be careful, even though you're getting blessed right now, even though you're rebellious, even though you're stubborn, even though you're getting blessings from your forefather ancestors, be careful. Don't continue in that life. Don't continue in that rebellion. Don't continue in that stubbornness. It is amazing when you look at the Israelites, and it's a picture even of us in the church. You know, God has been only good to the Israelites. Only good. He's never, ever been unfair. Always faithful. Miraculous, through the Red Sea, the law. Manna, miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And they go, Moses! Get us back to Egypt. Would you bring us out into the desert? Do you know what you're doing? That's us, isn't it? It's often us. We only see our perspective is our current situation. We have a hard time seeing it from the high God's perspective of our lives. When I was in California, I was single, so I had a lot of time. I don't know if I told you this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. I think the example definitely addresses the point here. And I was single. I was doing full-time youth ministry in a fairly big church. And in the afternoon, you know, Sunday afternoon, I'm done by 2. And then there was an Indonesian church, a youth group, who had no youth pastor. So I had lots of time, you know. So, hey, I already been doing stuff already. And so I just kind of redoing it. And I enjoy teaching. And I started doing that, you know, and helping out, volunteering to help out this Indonesian church who didn't have a youth pastor. And one of the youth who, when I went there, now grew up to be college, quickly found out after a couple of Bible studies, meeting with them, that she was sharing during the Bible study that her father passed away of heart attack a couple months ago. You know, devastated. You know, the breadwinner of the house died, and they were scrambling to what to do now. She was 22 years old, you know. And after 2 months, recently, a few days ago, mother had a stroke, and half of her body was paralyzed. Now, how do you interpret that? How do you interpret that? In all these years, people have been telling God cares. You know, God is love. I mean, is that love? Is that love? God's supposed to be powerful. God's supposed to be caring. God is sovereign over all things. He could have prevented this. Right? I mean, he resurrects people from the grave. He has nothing, and with nothing resources, he speaks and he creates things. You don't think he could stop a heart attack? Of course he can. What's going on then? Why, God? You say you're love. You say you're faithful. But from my perspective, it doesn't seem so very faithful. You're trying to hurt me. And that was a question she was asking me. I mean, is the Bible true? God is love. We keep singing that almost every Sunday, it seems to me. And I don't feel love right now from God. My dad died. My mom, half paralyzed. Who knows what's going to happen to her? And here's the mistake that she does. She's trying to look at life from her own finite perspective and accuses of God. Do you, like an Israelite, do you know what you're doing? Are you stupid? You say you know everything. You seem like you know everything right now. Do you care? Don't do that. I don't care if it's honest. Don't do that. The Bible is the truth forever. He is loving. He is caring. He does know what he is doing. He has all the information, past, present, and future. The problem is not him. The problem is not his word. The problem is you. The problem is her. I'm the problem. I'm unable to see from the perspective of God. Why this is happening? God knows.
we have a limited perspective.
We might get it wrong if we say, God, do you care? That's wrong. No matter how much you feel that's right in your heart, it's wrong. God does care. He knows exactly. His ways are perfect. He never errs. His ways are always right.
And so from her perspective, it seems like she's saying, oh no, God can't possibly is love or definition of love. Because she's looking at life and her current circumstances from her limited knowledge. It is limited. Limited wisdom. Very limited. We don't even know what's going to happen the next second, guys. We don't. And we are accusing from our limited perspective, man's perspective, accusing an infinite God who knows from beginning to the end, sovereign power, and accusing him of, do you know what you're doing? That's pride. And that's what is so crucial that the book of Deuteronomy is written for the church so you don't make that mistake. Don't accuse God that he's not loving. He is loving. Even at this moment when you're feeling terrible, yes, I pray that I don't know why this is happening. But I do know your word is true. You are always loving. At this moment, even though I feel hurt, you are completely loving me because I am your son and your daughter. That's the correct answer. Not accuse God. That's the correct perspective. Not just in the life of this 22-year-old, but all history, 9/11. God wasn't weak to stop that. Or a tornado. Or an earthquake. Nothing. He is sovereign over all, and he knows exactly what he is doing in the grand scheme of things. And in your, can I say it? In my puny little life, in your puny little life, he knows exactly what he's doing. He's bringing stuff into your life or out of your life for a reason. And we don't see it because how loving he is, because we have man's point of view, not God's perspective. There are things. There are going to be things that the Lord must tell the Israelites through the book of Deuteronomy, and now to you and to me in the church, that they're not going to like. God's chosen people, the special people of earth, was exiled for 70 years in a foreign land. He has a reason for doing that. And he was very, very loving. You know, if he wasn't loving, he would just kind of forget about you. In exile and then disappear. But he didn't do that. He had a reason. Yes, you are special. But when you're too comfortable in a land flung with milk and honey, he warned God's people about that. Don't forget me. When life is going great, job is going good, money is flowing in, everything you have, don't forget God. Don't forget me. And they forgot about him. Because he was loving, he sent them to exile to learn the lesson. And he returned them after 70 years. That's God's perspective. We look at the Israel for 70 years. How is this loving? We have nothing. We're in exile. And yet he was. That's why the book of Deuteronomy is written, not just for the Israelites, for you. Because you're going to go into circumstances where you're not going to understand everything. What you have to hold on to is the truth, the eternal, unchanging truth of the character of God and the truth in here. He's always merciful. He's always faithful, no matter what. Don't point fingers at God from your limited perspective. You got to see it from God's perspective. So you see how important it is that you and I read this. Because if you don't read it and study it, you're going to look at your life from your own perspective and your own opinions and situations and circumstances, and you're going to fail to see from His perspective in His infinite wisdom and infinite ways. It's all here. So if you toss this out and do superficial readings of it, devotion for 15 minutes and that's it, that's what you're going to do. That's how you're going to live. From man's perspective, not from God's perspective, that God is telling through the book of Deuteronomy to Israelites and now to you. The reason why some of you are standing here and not in hell is not because you were good. It's not because you were somehow righteous. The God says in Isaiah, what? A righteousness is a what? Is as what? Filthy as rags. We look at our righteousness like, oh, this is great. I did all these good things to other people and I feel good, you know? Because we're comparing our own standard of limited righteousness and other people's righteousness, and we're not comparing to the standard of God. We make us feel good. No, if you're not a Christian this morning, the reason you're standing and breathing and not in hell right now is because God's giving you time. He's patient with you. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants you to come to repentance. He's giving you time. You know what that is? That's love. He's giving you mercy. He's warning you. Come, come. What would you eat in the dumpster when you could eat and drink from a water where you could never thirst and bread that would you would never hunger? Why do you keep eating junk? Come to me. Come to me who are not a Christian, not born again. Turn from your perspective and how you live your life. The way you do things, the way you see things, the way you see yourself, the way you see this world, turn from those. Stop interpreting and seeing life from your own perspective and reacting to the world's perspective and the culture. Start seeing from how God sees things, how God sees stuff, how God sees you. Okay? That's your identity. That's your true identity. It's not how you see it. It's how God sees you, right? It's a perfect perspective. So you won't be too proud or too, I'm dirt. I'm nobody. It's not true. No, you got to see it from his sober perspective of who you are and what you're made to be. If you're not a Christian this morning, whether you believe it or not, it's true. God made you. He made you not for you. And for your own happiness and for your own joy, he didn't. He has made you, created you for his kingdom and his glory. You are his. He made you. He has complete control over you and your life. There is God's perspective. Our perspective is, yeah, he created me, but I do what I want. That's my perspective. Yeah, God is all this stuff, but you know, that's how I live. That'll kill you. That'll lead you to death. That's what happened to me. For 19 years, I lived that way. I lived in darkness. In the Bible, he says, those who are not a Christian, not born again, he says, I was a patsy for the devil. I was following his ways. I was dead in trespasses and sins, and I was following the ways of the principality of the air, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. That was me. Did I think that way? No, you think I was a patsy for the devil? No. I thought I was having a good life, getting good grades, and you know, high school, straight A's.
Go to college, make a name for myself, right? Make lots of money. And I didn't know that was death. My perspective was, oh, this is great. That's what everyone else is doing. And when I saw God's perspective and his word, that led to death. And he showed me what led to life. That's what God is doing with the Israelites, with the book of Deuteronomy. And to you. I was worthless, but I thought I was somebody. And I'm somebody not because of me. You know why I'm somebody? Not because of my accomplishments. That's not how you interpret it. The reason I'm even somebody or worth anything is because I'm in Christ. I'm in Him. I'm united to Christ. I'm worth anything because Jesus is worth something. He is the one who alone the Father said, what? I am well pleased. He's not well pleased with me. I always fail. I don't do the right things I need to do. I don't have wisdom. I see things from my own limited, finite perspective. But when I've been united to Christ and I'm born again, I start seeing from his perspective. Jesus leads me now, and he has eyes of God in his infinite wisdom. I follow him. As I follow him, I succeed because I'm seeing life and my life from his perspective, the Son of God. Those who are genuine Christian, born again, the reason you are standing and breathing is not because of your own righteousness. It's not because you have done, I apologize, not because we have done this Bensa in this church or other things. Those things should be an outflow, okay? Outflow of our union with Christ. There the good works flow. Good things to the community or each other flows. Not because I want to please God. I'm already pleased. I'm united to Christ. I'm covered with his righteousness. God is only pleased with me because I'm in him. He's the only man that God is pleased with. And so if I'm in him, I'm also pleased. I don't have to please him. I'm always pleasing to him. He always accepts me. He never frowns upon me in condemnation. Never. Because I'm in Christ. There's a perspective. You know, when you don't have that perspective, and when you fail God in sin, oh man, I sinned that 100 times. I repented. I keep doing it again and again and again. And you know what the devil's going to say? You stupid idiot. How can you do that again? Who are you? You're not a child of God. You don't love God. How can you do that again? And you're going to believe that. That's the devil's perspective. That's the man's perspective. You will fail. I will fail. But God's perspective is, I'm in Christ. I need to be reminded over and over again, I'm in Christ. Not my righteousness covers me, his righteousness covers me. You see how precious God's perspective is that you need to learn now, that the Israelites, only a few learned. Most did not learn the lesson. The reason you get anything from God is because you are one with Christ that God is pleased with. The reason why God is protecting you and blessing you, the things that you need in this world, but more importantly, the blessings and the treasures of heaven that he wants to give to you is because you are in Christ. You're one with him. Not your righteousness, not your goodness, but the goodness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. That's why he favors us if you're a Christian this morning, if you're born again.
I'm running out of time. Let me tell this story. It's an awesome story in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings, you know, the turn there, chapter 6. Israel is always warring with other nations. This time in this story, they're warring with king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria is trying to strategize. The king with his cabinet members and his leaders, military leaders, trying to strategize how to destroy Israel, okay? And every time they make a move, okay, they're in this little secret round table. It seems like the Israelites are moving, okay, in sequence with their plans, and they can't get them. And then the king of Syria goes, who among us is in our bedroom? Meaning, who among us is betraying us? One of us is telling the secrets of our plan to Israel, and it's the king. And the one of the servants goes, no, my lord. Prophet Elisha knows it's him. It seems like he knows our every move. And then the king of Syria gets mad, okay? And he wants to kill, find out where is the prophet Elisha. We need to kill him. And they find out where he is, city of Dothan. And he comes with not just like him and a few of his, you know, cronies. He comes with the whole army. These guys are nemesis. And he surrounds the city where prophet Elisha is with chariots. Surrounds the city. And then here's Elisha and the servant. Look at his servant's reaction. Servant did not see God's perspective. Look at him. Look at it. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? He saw the chariots, and his perspective was, I'm a servant. I'm not a military-trained guy. And it seems like Elisha is like, had nothing to. And he's panicking. We're going to die. Sorry, my glasses. Verse 16. He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Huh? We have two. They have chariots. What do you mean, don't be afraid? I mean, that's what I would do. I'm afraid. Those who are with us is more than those who are they. What are you talking about? We are two, and there's thousands. Horses and chariots surround the city. They'll kill us. What are you, on Mars? You're not in reality here? Then Elisha prayed and said, oh, Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. See that? I mean, who is Elisha? Man of God. Elisha was given the ability to see what God sees. And what did he see? So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. Remember, he was seeing his perspective. Two chariots and horses and spears. And Elisha saw God's perspective. What God sees. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. He saw, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What is chariots of fire with chariots of blood and natural? There's no competition. Elisha saw God's perspective. God's protecting Elisha. Chariots of fire. And this man only saw his perspective too. And was scared. When the Syrians came out against him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, please strike this people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way. This is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. Precious to see things from his perspective. And you can. You're able to. I'm almost done. You guys are squirming there. Here is God's perspective. Here's the eyes of Christ. Here's his eyes of God. And when you know this, more you know, the more you see how he sees things and your situations and you and this world and how you fit in. Because this is God's world. Did you know that? It was not by Big Bang. You're living in his world. He made it. You are his. He has created you not to live your own life, but live for him, serve him, build his kingdom. That's God's point of view.